This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Mark. And before we kind of get started with that, I wanted to ask you a question. If you've got something to write with, you might want to jot this answer down. If not, just kind of file it away in your head for later on. If you had an opportunity today to be face-to-face with Jesus and ask him for one thing, what would you ask him for? And I don't mean like, well, we pray. No, I mean literally face-to-face. If he just like showed up in your house this afternoon, assuming you didn't die of a heart attack, if he just showed up in your house and said, what do you want? Tell me what you want. What would you ask for? If you had one thing you could ask him for, what would you ask for? Now, I kind of pose that question because we're going to be looking at a story in Mark chapter 2. This is a very familiar story probably to a lot of you. This is the story of the paralytic guy who's brought to Jesus and lowered down through the roof. And so we're going to look at this text this morning. And it starts in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. So they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic was laying. Now, I want you to think this morning, in your life's journey, how hard was it for you to get to Jesus? Now, some of you may have been raised in church. You may have been taken to church since you were little. I mean, some of your earliest memories might be of being in the nursery at church. I know there are a number of kids. Caleb grew up in the church, and Hazel and Amelia grew up in church. Carissa grew up in church. I mean, a lot of the younger kids here grew up in church. But some of you who are a little older, some of you adults, may not have grown up in homes where you were taken to church. How many of you would say that growing up, you went to church maybe as a teenager or younger less than 5 times a year growing up? Anybody? Yeah, there's one, two, okay, a few of you. Got a few people. How many of you went less than half the Sundays in a year growing up? Now, Lynn, I thought you told me that you didn't go to church when you were little. Well, that would be less than 5, Linda. For those of you at home, Linda just said, I didn't go at all. I was like, why didn't you raise your hand? You didn't say anybody that didn't go at all. Not going at all is less than 5. That falls in the less than 5 category, okay? So some of you, your journey to getting to know Jesus was a little different, a little more complicated. Imagine what it's like to be raised in a family that nobody's a believer, nobody goes to church. I had friends in Bible college like that who had grown up not going to church and only went because at some point some friend invited them and they got involved. But their journey was a lot different than mine. I'm a preacher's kid. Growing up, outside of breaking my femur and being in a body cast for 9 weeks in the hospital for 4, I probably can't think of 2 consecutive Sundays I wasn't in church growing up. And usually, there was a good shot I was going to get one of those perfect attendance things in Sunday school. I got a few of those ribbons somewhere, probably, from growing up. And so some of you can and appreciate that. But some of you understand, yeah, it was a little different journey for me. I didn't grow up in church. It didn't come natural to me. Imagine that there are parts of the world where the journey to Jesus is really difficult. It's really difficult because maybe you live in a country where the predominant faith isn't Christianity. Maybe it's Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or some other ism that makes it harder to get to Jesus. And if you go back in Scripture, it's really interesting. Some of the stories in the New Testament are really fascinating. You have individuals who Jesus seeks out, right? You have stories where Jesus goes up to someone and approaches them. And then you have stories like this one. Now, this is a pretty fascinating story. This is a guy, he's a paralytic. He has no access or means to get to Jesus. So he gets some friends and they say, hey, we're going to take you to see Jesus. And so they pick up his pallet and they're carrying him, and he's paralyzed, so he can't do it himself. And they get there, and there's an obstruction. There's an obstruction. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever wanted to do something, but you didn't want it bad enough to deal with an obstruction? It's like, I kind of want to do it. I'm not passionate about it. I can remember time. I remember in college standing in line in Knoxville half the night to get tickets to see Huey Lewis in the news. You know, because I wanted to go see Huey Lewis, and I was willing to stand outside. And if I'm not mistaken, it rained part of that time. We stand outside in the rain, you know, so we could see Huey Lewis. I remember standing outside of Tennessee Volunteer Stadium, Neyland Stadium at Tennessee, trying to find tickets to get in the game. Saw Bo Jackson at Auburn play at Tennessee. Stood outside. I was a college kid. I couldn't afford good tickets, so I had to wait until and get them from some guy who was trying to unload them in the first quarter. You know, and sometimes I got really good tickets, and sometimes I got really bad tickets. Bo Jackson, I sat on the 40-yard line because some guy had too many tickets. He was trying to unload them. It's fantastic. Yeah, but I was willing to stand out there and find the tickets. There have been other things that I sort of wanted to do, like golf. I have a window when I play golf. That window closes at 90 degrees. Let's be honest, 85. That window closes at 85 degrees. I don't play, if it's like 95 degrees, you can look for me a lot of places. You will not find me on a golf course. Too hot. I like golf. I like golf. I don't love it. Bob Campbell would play golf on the surface of the sun if he could find asbestos shoes. He would play on Venus. Just sit there with just burst into flame. He would be out there playing. Now, my wheelhouse is 55 to 70 degrees. That's good golf weather. Because you know, when it's 55 degrees, a lot of the grass has died, so the rough isn't as bad. And it's where I'm at most of the time. It's easier to find your ball in the woods when it's 55 degrees. That's fantastic. I don't get sweaty. It's fantastic. I love it. I'd play in the snow if I had an orange golf ball. I would. I'd much rather play in the cold than when it's hot. I like golf. I don't love it. So let me ask you a question. How many people do you think today are so passionate about being in church that they would overcome practically any obstacle to get there? Now start thinking about the obstacles that prevent people from being in church. It doesn't take much for some people, does it? Like any obstacle, like, oh, it's raining. I can't go to church, it's raining. Or you know what? It's 10:30. That's awful early on a Sunday morning to be up and about. Or I've got company, or I've got, I mean, you know, you guys know the story. It's the things that we're passionate about, we generally find a way to do. The things we're about, usually it doesn't take much of an obstruction to keep us from getting there. So we got this guy, he's a paralytic, he's on the mat, and the guys are carrying him, and they get there, and there's a big crowd. Now, can you imagine what this guy would have said if his friends goes, whew, man, there's a lot of people, let's go home. What do you think the paralytic guy would have said? What are you doing? Dude, I got to see him, man, it's my only chance to walk. Yeah, but man, there's a big crowd up there, man. That's a lot of people to push through, you know, and look, I want to get home and watch the game. You know, there's stuff going on. I got stuff to do, man. No, come on. This is my only chance. So they realize that they're never going to push through the crowd. So you know the story. They go up on the roof and they start. Now, just imagine you're the guy that owns this house. And they start tearing through your roof. They are tearing a hole in your roof. Are they going to come over there and hold umbrellas next time it rains? No. But they're so passionate about getting their friend to see Jesus that they tear through the roof. No obstacle. No obstacle is going to keep us from getting into Jesus' presence. No obstacle. All right? So you think about this idea that no obstacle is going to be in the way. We're going to get our friend there. So you get there and you lower him down and you get to the bottom and he lowers down and Jesus looks at him. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think the guy on the pallet is waiting to hear? Rise up and, hey man, good effort. I'd have never thought of tearing a hole in somebody's roof. What a, man, that was brilliant. That's fantastic. What incredible faith. Hey man, look, you came through the ceiling, but you're going to walk out the door. Well, I mean, that'd be a great line, right? So, who remembers? Well, it's on the screen, isn't it? Well, that guy, yeah, okay, never mind. Or maybe the better question is, who can read? So imagine you're laying there. Now, I want you to think like this guy, right? You're laying on the pallet. You have battled, I mean, and every indication suggests that this guy probably had been on this pallet for years. Now, whether or not he was born this way or there was some accident, we don't know. But probably from birth, there's a reasonable chance this was from birth. He's laying on that pallet. And Jesus looks at him and he just gets this compassion on his face and he says, hey man, your sins are forgiven. Now I want you to put yourself on that pallet. I want you to put yourself as the person who's laying on that pallet. You're paralyzed. You have no shot to walk. Medical technology of that day is not going to help you. You're laying there and this is your only shot. And now you have fought and you have pushed and you have gotten to Jesus. And he says, your sins are forgiven. What's your reaction? Honestly, somebody tell me, what's your reaction? Mo, what's your reaction? For those of you at home who didn't catch that, Mo goes, wah, wah, wah. How about this? Hey, dude, that's not what I'm here for, right? That's not what I'm here for. That's not why I didn't get lowered through the roof to have my sins forgiven. Why did I get lowered through the roof? Dude, I came here to get healed. Do you think that, how many of you think that guy, when Jesus said that, how many of you think that guy was disappointed? I do. And the reason I think that is not because the scripture tells me that, but because I'm a human. And I know what happens when I am expecting one thing and get something else. Any of you ever had a present and you were certain you knew what was in that box? You're like, I know what's in that box. I know what's in this box. This is the only thing I've asked for. There could be nothing in this box but this thing because this is all I've asked for. And then you open the box and you're like, what is this? What is this? Now, it might be a great present. It might be a great present, but what's wrong with it? It's not what you asked for. It's not what you wanted. I've shared this before. When I was a kid growing up, we got to open one present on Christmas Eve, and my mother always made sure it was closed. You open a present, it's like, you don't, and I remember, I'm like, and she would look at me like, what, you don't like that? I'm like, you don't give a child clothes for Christmas. You buy them clothes because you're their parents and it's your job. You don't buy somebody socks and underwear and then wrap them up like it's woo-hoo-hoo. Yay, I've got fresh underwear. Yes. That's not a Christmas present. That's a duty. Apparently, a lot of you got such presents as you were growing up. You're like, yes, amen, brother. Preach that. You remember? We've all had those moments. We understand that expectations drive reaction, right? Where if you've been told something that you're going to go to a restaurant and you've been told the food is a 9, man, this is the best food in Greenville, and then you get there and it's okay, you're disappointed. You're not disappointed because the food's okay. You're disappointed because you were expecting this and you got this. So imagine this paralytic, he's laying there, and Jesus is his only chance to be healed, and they lower him down, and Jesus looks at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Now, the first problem with that is that's not what you're there for. What's the second problem with that? Can you even do that? I mean, this is, remember, we're under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, who could forgive sins? God. And only God. And by the way, if we were going to do this, you could read further in the story where the scribes lose their mind when Jesus says that. But you're laying on that pallet and he's like, your sins are forgiven. And you're like, okay, first of all, that's not what I'm here for. Number two, can you even do that? That's not, is that even your job? I mean, who can do that? Now, the reason I bring this up is I want you to go back now and I want you to think about that question I asked you at the beginning. If you were face to face with Jesus today, what would you ask for? So let me ask you, show of hands, no, don't lie because you're in church and you could get struck down. You could get smote if you lie. How many of you, when I asked that question, thought forgiveness of sins? How many? One, two, three people. Three people in this whole room thought, if I could see Jesus today and ask for one thing, I'd ask for forgiveness of sins. So what were the rest of us asking for? World peace? I want world peace. I don't know, maybe inflation to dip a little? That'd be nice. Gas prices to go down? Hey, I've got a friend or a family member that's sick, or I need a better job, or I need this, or give me that. And we have all these things. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with asking for those things. But isn't it interesting how the one thing that Jesus specifically came to give us is something we don't seem to have nearly as much interest in as we do in other stuff? Isn't that interesting? That guy's laying on his pallet. And Jesus gives him the only gift that would matter to him in eternity. It's the only gift that would matter. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That's a necessary component of eternity with the Father, right? Your sins have to be forgiven or you cannot spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven with the Father. But when Jesus says that to the guy, I would guess he was there going, I'm sorry, I don't think you know why I'm here. Pallet, right? Legs, got carried in and lowered through. Come on, Jesus, this is not what I came for. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus forgave this guy's sins? Because, I mean, let's be honest. How many of us think Jesus doesn't know why he's there? I mean, I think all of us know Jesus was a pretty intuitive guy, even without the fact that he was God and knew everything. Even without that, you didn't have to be a brain surgeon to figure out why this guy's here. So why did Jesus do that? It's a fascinating element of the story, and it's a part of the story we don't think about much. We always focus on the guys and the roof, and we think about the scribes and their reaction, and then we think about the guy getting up and walking later and walking out, and we think about the miracle of that. But why would Jesus look at this guy, knowing that he had come for healing, and forgive his sins? It's such an interesting element of the story. Now we know that later Jesus talks to the scribes and goes, hey, look, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that. But to show you that I have authority, I'm going to do this. So we know that later the guy gets healed. But what I want to focus on is this concept of the forgiveness of sins. We have created a culture in the church. And when I say we, I guess I would throw in my generation of ministers in there as well. I'm not going to blame this on previous generations. I think we all bear the blame for this to some degree. We've become a consumer culture. And we've created that expectation in the church. And so people come to church and it's like, oh, well, if the worship isn't up to my standard, or if the sermon goes too long, or if the temperature's not right, or blah, 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 or whatever happens, if I'm not happy, if my consumer needs are not met, I'm out the door. I'll find another place that's going to meet my consumer needs. So let me ask you a question. What's the fundamental purpose of church? What was all this done for? Why did Christ come in the first place? What was the purpose of all of this? What? I can't hear you. To save us. Right? Salvation, forgiveness of sins, right? Isn't that the purpose of all of this? That's the purpose. The whole purpose of all of this has always been to introduce people to Christ in a way that he meets the most fundamental need that every single person on this planet has, which is to have their sins forgiven and be restored into relationship with him and the Father. But you know what? That's not our criteria anymore, because that's not really what we're interested in. We're interested in excitement. We're interested in entertainment. We're interested in having our needs met. And we've created this expectation. I mean, you have it now where people go, well, you know, why aren't you a Christian anymore? Well, Jesus didn't do for me what I wanted. Well, what'd you want? Well, the answer to that question is as simple as going back to the answer to the question I asked you at the beginning. What is it you want from Jesus today? Well, I want blessings, I want healing, I want prosperity, I want all these things. And by the way, that's not to say Jesus doesn't give those things on occasion, but that's not why he came, right? Jesus didn't come to bring us prosperity. If he did, he was an abject failure for the disciples. How much prosperity did Peter get out of his relationship with Jesus? He spent his whole life on the road and died, if church tradition means anything, died on a cross upside down in Rome. Paul lost his spot on the Sanhedrin, a place of prosperity and significance, and was beheaded in Rome. And we know from Paul's writings how much abuse he took in his relationship with Jesus. If you ever have some spare time, you know, just get online and look up Fox's Book of Martyrs and just see what the church tradition of how most of these disciples died. Go back and read about some of the Roman emperors before Christianity became the state religion in Rome. Some of those guys like Nero, and see what they did to Christians, and ask yourself a question. Did Jesus meet the needs of those people? There are people in this country today, right now, who are disappointed in Jesus because of inflation. They're disappointed in Jesus because, well, you know what? If Jesus really cared about me, I wouldn't have this crummy job, or inflation wouldn't be so bad, or where is Jesus when I'm pumping gas because it's $4.70 a gallon, and if where's Jesus when I need him? And we've just created this entire culture where we have developed this mindset that it's Jesus is really all about the genie in the bottle. When I became a Christian, I was supposed to be able to rub that thing and here comes the genie and what do you want? What can I do for you today? And so we go back to this guy on the pallet and he's laying there and he's like, oh, I finally got here and he's this close to me. He's gonna heal me. It's going to be awesome. And by the way, it's important to note this. When he says son, this guy's obviously not Jesus' son. Son is a term of endearment. It essentially means my child. He says, my child, your sins are forgiven. So let me ask you a question. If the only thing you got from Jesus this week was forgiveness of sins, would you be okay with that? That's all you got this week. From this Sunday till next Sunday, you got here next Sunday and went, man, what a lousy week. Nothing went my way. I don't feel like I got any blessing. Nothing good really happened. The only thing I got from Jesus this week was forgiveness of sins. Would you really be content with that? Now, obviously, the obvious answer to that in church is, yeah, of course it is. But would it really be enough? I mean, would it really be enough? Would you harbor animosity or anger or frustration with the Lord if you did not get the things this week that you want, that you think you're entitled to, that my faithfulness has earned me? I go to church every Sunday. I'm there every time the doors are open. He owes me. And if you're thinking, oh, nobody thinks that, you're wrong. There are a lot of people who think that. There are a lot of people in church today who were there, not necessarily because they love the Lord, but because they think, if I attend faithfully, he's going to hook me up. Don't believe it? Go home and turn on the TV and watch some of these televangelists and see what they're telling people. It's all about the blessing, right? It's all about the blessing. It's all about how God's going to hook you up and do these great things for you. Can we go to that next slide, please? I want you to listen to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3 have gotten into this intense discussion. And Nicodemus is very curious about Jesus and why he's here. And, you know, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And so he's very interested. And so Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, this is a very famous passage for most of us, but it's really important to listen to what Jesus says about why he came. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Is that a fairly clear statement of why he came? That's pretty clear, right? Not a lot of fuzzy gray area there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then the next line, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So in those two verses, Jesus makes his coming exceptionally clear. Nicodemus, let me tell you why I'm here. I'm not here to save Israel. I'm not here to reestablish David's throne and conquer all of the Middle East. I'm not here to drive the Romans out. I'm not here to reestablish the empire of my ancestors so that you can have economic and political and military dominance over your enemies. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to wander through Israel and heal everybody I see. I'm not here to raise the poor out of poverty. I'm here to save people. Not physically, but spiritually. God loved everybody so much that he sent me so that anybody who'd believe in me wouldn't perish but have eternal life. And he didn't send me to judge the world, but so that the world would be saved through me. It's pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Now, why do you think he phrased it that way to Nicodemus? Because what are the Pharisees looking for? What is the Messiah going to bring Israel? Oh, he's going to restore Israel to its greatness. Right? Is that what he came for? So let me ask you a question. If he didn't come to restore Israel to its greatness, why do we think he's here to restore America to its? That's not what he's here for. It's never why he came. What he wants today, more than anything in the universe, is for you to let him forgive your sins. That's why he came. That's why he's here. And he says that so clearly. When this guy is laying there, paralyzed, clearly there for healing, and Jesus looks at him and says, hey man, your sins are forgiven. Don't thank me. Now, I don't know what that guy's face looked. I don't know if he showed disappointment. I don't know if he was like puzzled, like, you do know that's not why I'm here. And obviously Jesus knew, and Jesus heals him later. But it's so important for us as followers of Christ, as we sit here today and we think about all the things that we would really like Jesus to do. And don't kid yourself. I got a list. Okay? I got a list of things I would very much like Jesus to do for me. We call those prayer requests, and Jesus tells us to bring those to him. But one of the things that's very important that we should always remember is not to get the cart ahead of the horse. Right? We should always have as our central desire from Christ to be that thing for which he came. Above any other request we have, our first instinct should always be, Lord, please forgive me for my sins, because I know that's what you came to do. That's why you're here. And if we understood that, and we actually made that a staple of how we communicated with Christ and what we believed, we'd probably have a lot less disappointed Christians on Sunday who feel like, you know, God's not doing for me what I thought he was going to do. God is not delivering for me what I thought I was promised. This is not what I signed up for. And a lot of times the problem is not what God's doing for us. The problem is our expectation. Because we've lost sight. We've gotten so connected to this consumer mentality that we forget that any Sunday that we walk out of here forgiven of our sins was a great Sunday. You walk out of here and go, that sermon today, that was garbage. And some of you probably have said that before. Some of you may be thinking it right now. But you know what? If you walk out of here forgiven your sins, it's a good Sunday. You may say, man, I didn't like those songs this morning. None of those were my favorites. And I don't know, somebody was hitting wrong notes up there. It was probably Stuart, because it's never the lead guitarist. It's always the bass player, right? That's why I tell Ken in practice. He goes, hey, I hit a wrong chord. I said, yeah, but when you do that, if I play the right one, everyone assumes I'm playing the wrong one. You may walk in here and go, it was hot in there today. Not as hot as hell is. It's not even hot as Florida. Not even close to hell. Do you think our attitude towards church would change if we realized that any time that we walk out of that building and our sins are forgiven, it's accomplished its primary purpose? It's kept me in relationship with Christ. It's trained me to take this knowledge out to other people, that the forgiveness of sins I'm enjoying, they can enjoy. Man, that if we could wrap our heads around that and not worry about all the other stuff. And look, the good stuff comes, it comes. You know, the Lord blesses us as he sees fit. But today, what I want to remind you of is that the primary purpose of all of this from the very beginning has been the forgiveness of sins. And that gets obscured sometimes because we want the flashier, fancier, showier things. We want the things that create comfort and ease for us. But the reality is that the most important thing Jesus Christ can ever do for you is to forgive you where you screw up. I mean, there's nothing better than that. Being able to wake up every morning and knowing that because of your relationship with Christ and his love for you, you are not accountable in his eyes for anything you did yesterday. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Right? Can you imagine that if you had a bank account where you could write any check you wanted to, and the next day the bank would not hold you accountable for any check you wrote? It says here yesterday, Stewart bought a Ferrari, wrote a check for it. Good thing we don't care about that. Wouldn't that be awesome? In Romans, and I'm going to ask the praise team if they would to come as we're closing to lead us in our communion song this morning. In the book of Romans, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's maybe one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. There's no punishment. There's no condemnation. There's no consequence for those who are in Christ because their sins are forgiven. Their sins are forgiven. They are as far, according to Jesus, as the east is from the west. Man, how amazing is that? And too often we forget the value of that gift. We forget the value of that promise. And we get so caught up in what is Jesus doing for me beyond what he actually came to do. And so today I want to challenge you to be mindful as you go through this week. That if you have a really bad week and nothing seems to go your way and you don't feel like Jesus is really doing a whole lot for you outside of his initial promise, his main objective, just remember this. He's covering the main objective. And if you don't get anything else this week from Jesus, that's enough.